I'd also like to invite you to please open up with me in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews chapter 13. The book of Hebrews has been an incredible adventure. We are almost there. We can see the finish line, as it were. And it's very, very practical here in this last chapter. The author is trying to hit us rapid fire with many different principles when it comes to living the Christian life. How do you walk as a Christian, and how should we conduct ourselves given the fact that Jesus Christ is our Savior and our Lord? And so that's what the focus is, and we've been looking through the chapter at many important injunctions. We've been talking about how we should conduct ourselves in family and in marriage. We've talked about leadership. We've talked about the church. We've talked about immorality. We've talked about the love of money and all of these things that often drag us down as human beings. Well, this morning, right towards the end here, this is right before the benediction, and we get into kind of the final greetings of the chapter. The author has something to say about prayer. Prayer is something that is a quintessential religious activity, right? If somebody says they're praying, you immediately know that they're religious in some way, shape, or form. And yet, it's one of those things that there are many ideas, many conceptions regarding, and a lot of people are just uncomfortable with it, maybe have never done much of it before. And so this morning, I hope to get practical and answer really the questions or reasons for why we don't pray. I think we're often held back in our prayers, and I want us to jump into that because I think the text has some beautiful things to say for us regarding prayer. So that's a little bit of an introduction to where we are at in the text. Please follow along with me now in your Bibles. This is Hebrews 13 and verses 18 and 19. It says this, "Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner." Let's pray. You, our Lord and our God, are holy. Magnify your great name here this morning. Illumine our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit that we might hear by faith through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Don't know about you, but in my Christian walk, I've had a few what I would call watershed moments. Moments where God felt really close to me, or something happened, something occurred that was just, it felt transcendental, it felt beyond my regular, normal human experience. And sometimes these situations have happened when I wasn't expecting them, I wasn't, you know, looking for it, and then other times, these moments have happened in times of prayer, times of spiritual devotion. I was in a club on campus at the University of Nevada, Reno, when I was getting my undergrad, called Change Collegiate Network. And what we did is we would go out and we would evangelize and we would learn apologetics so we could spread the gospel. And we did this on campus. We held events on campus. But also every Friday night, this is in Reno, we would get together just out of downtown Reno and we would pray together. And then we would go into downtown Reno and we would evangelize and hand out gospel tracts. We would preach the gospel. We would share the good news. And God always blessed our times, and it was a time of coming together and growing together. Well, after our evangelism one time, we came back to our little base, if you will. There was a little house. We called it the 10th Street House because, you know, it was on 10th Street. And down in the basement of the 10th Street House, there was a room dedicated to prayer, the prayer room. And there were prayers on the walls. People would pin things up and Bible verses written all over the place. And we all went back to the prayer room at 10th Street to pray. And we prayed and God showed up in a very real, tangible way. We were all praying together. We prayed probably 2 hours and it felt like 15 minutes, right? It was just such a beautiful time. And we did that popcorn style prayer where everybody kind of takes turns, right? You speak what's on your heart and mind, and everybody was bouncing off of each other. They were, you know, taking ideas off of each other and praying together. It just felt very real and tangible, right? It felt like such a blessed time and a blessed moment. Now, never since then have I experienced prayer like that. That was a really special moment for me, and it's been over a decade since then, right? Now, some might have the tendency to set that kind of prayer up as like the model or the example, right? Like, I knew I was really close to God then because I had that big moment, that watershed experience. He was so real. It was so powerful. But oftentimes, when you hang your Christian hat On all of the peaks or mountaintops in your Christian life, you spend a lot of time doubting. You spend a lot of time looking in your own heart and questioning yourself, because there's a lot of the Christian walk that's in the valley too. And if you're always looking for these mountaintop experiences, you're always chasing that spiritual and emotional high, you can be on quite the roller coaster. Ecclesiastes 3 says that there is a time and season for everything. And I think this is a really important concept when it comes to your Christian walk, because there's a time when you will be on those mountaintops and you will have those near, close moments with God where you just so tangibly feel His presence. But there's a time and season for everything, and sometimes you're going to go through those valleys. And that doesn't mean there's anything wrong with you. Doesn't mean that you're doing anything wrong. Doesn't mean you're in sin. Doesn't mean God hates what you're doing. Instead, you're just in a different time and season. And it's important to recognize that. Setting up your zealous early Christian walk as the paragon of virtue that you must chase down sometimes can lead you into folly. I don't know about you, but I was a bit of a fool when I first became a Christian. I was a fool for Christ, but I was a fool nonetheless. I was very aggressive with my faith. I was getting out there, and I thought I was doing everything for the kingdom, but in many ways, I was just serving myself and my own ego. And so the reason I bring all of this up is today I want to talk practically about prayer. In the different times and seasons that we have in our lives, prayer often takes different forms and shapes. And yes, while this experience that I described for you is something that truly happened to me, and in my life, my prayer life has changed and grown and been shaped and molded by the Spirit over the years. And I think it's important to recognize, practically, prayer can take many shapes and forms. And I just want to talk a little bit about that today. More than anything, I don't want this to be an academic exercise. I want you to leave this place with your heart and your desire more set on prayer. I want each and every one of us to have within us well up this tendency towards prayer. Our text is very practical. It is about prayer. That is the focus. And so I want each and every one of us to leave this place with a greater desire and passion to pray. So let's ask some pointed questions about the text, and then we're going to come to some practical answers about prayer. Now, the first thing that really struck me regarding this text actually comes in verse 18. It's this idea of a clear conscience, okay? Let me read the verse, and then I'll show you the question that I want us to consider. It says, "Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience." My question is this: what does a clear conscience have to do with prayer? Isn't that a weird thing for him to say? At least it struck me as weird. Pray for us. Why? Why should you pray for us? Because we are sure we have a clear conscience. I did not at first connect those up. I did not understand why the author would begin to put these together. But if you read the verse in this manner, I think it makes more sense. The author is essentially saying, we are worthy of you praying for us. The author is saying, we deserve or have earned your prayers because of how we're conducting our lives. Listen with that in mind. They say, pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. We're worthy of your prayers, says the author. We're worthy of you spending time, effort, and energy spiritually coming before God on our behalf. Why? Because we have a clear conscience. And how do we know we have a clear conscience? Because we desire to act honorably in all things. So notice the author is saying, I want you to pray for us, and your prayers aren't going to be in vain. Your prayers are going to be effective. Why? Because we have a clear conscience. We know we're worth praying for. It's a very important idea. I don't know if you have this person in your life. I've met this kind of person many times. They want everyone to pray for them, but they probably are never going to pray for themselves, okay? Or they want everybody to go before the Lord for them, but they're not going to do anything to lift a finger to try and get closer to the Lord themselves, right? I was searching for a little graphic on this. I thought this was funny. Pray for me. Parental advisory, explicit content. I thought that was interesting, right? Now, you may know this song or this album. I don't know what this is, right? Pray for me, parental advisory, explicit content. This is the kind of mentality or culture that I'm talking about here, where it's like, look, I know I'm living my life like a hellion, okay? I am not on the path to God, but, you know, pray for me. And I'm not suggesting for a moment that you don't pray for an individual like this. I am sure that all of us have somebody in our lives that we know is on the wrong path, they're going down a bad road, and we should pray for them, absolutely. But the author is explicitly going out of their way to say, we are worthy of your prayers. We are actually seeking to live honorably in all things, and that gives us a clear conscience. We need to propagate a culture that deserves prayer, if that makes sense. If we're propagating a culture that is antithetical to everything God is about, then it is talking out of both sides of our mouth to say, oh, but we pray, right? And I'm sure you know people like that who essentially, they are not living for God, they're not living for Christ, they don't care anything about God or his kingdom, but they'll throw up a prayer once in a while as kind of like their hat tip to God. Oh, I'm still thinking of you, God, right? God will not be mocked. And so the first thing I want to ask is, are you worthy of being prayed for? Are you worthy of asking others for prayer? That's what the text is considering right now. The author says, we have a clear conscience, therefore you should pray for us. How is your conscience before the Lord? Do you feel comfortable asking others to pray for you? Now, I'm not attacking those who might have a sensitive conscience here this morning. There are many who have a very sensitive conscience. Your tendency is going to be to, yes, I'm not worthy, and I'll never be worthy. I could do everything ever in the world, and I'm still not ever worthy. I'm not attacking you here this morning. But there are those who are very flippant with their faith. They don't ever concern themselves with the things of God, and yet they will go out of their way to ask prayers on behalf of others. And so this is what we need to consider. I would say this. Stop offloading your spiritual journey onto others. Stop offloading your spiritual journey onto others. When you stand before God on Judgment Day, you're not going to be able to say, but the pastor said, but my aunt or uncle said, but my mother or father said, but my spouse. Instead, when you stand before God on Judgment Day, you're going to have to give an account for you and yourself. Don't get me wrong, if you lead somebody astray, you will answer for that, right? That's why the passage says that we should not be many teachers, they will undergo the greater judgment. But all you are going to answer for yourself on Judgment Day is you, and you will not be able to point to somebody else. The fact of the matter is that offloading your spiritual journey onto others doesn't work. So don't do it. Don't pretend any longer. Instead, take account for your own spiritual journey yourself. Yourself. Good. This next one I want you to see in verse 18, again, has to do with the conscience. But notice what troubles the conscience of the author. It's not what typically gets most of us. It says, pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience. Why? Why do we know we have a clear conscience? Well, because of this. We desire to act honorably in all things. Notice that the conscience of the author is motivated by desires, not mere actions. This is very, very important. Most people, if they have a guilty conscience, right? They have a guilty conscience. They feel like the spiritual fingers are all pointing at them. Most people, if they have a guilty conscience, it's because of something they did, an action they took, right? And then oftentimes, it's not only something they did, but the fact that they got caught for the thing they did, okay? And that's what's really bothering them, all right? But when push comes to shove, in and of themselves, they are not actually feeling guilty regarding that. And don't get me wrong, I understand. This is not a comfortable feeling, right? None of us like to be in this place. But the fact of the matter is that the Holy Spirit sometimes does this to us so that we will be more conformed to Jesus. The Holy Spirit sometimes does this to us so that we finally say, enough's enough. I am not going to keep living this way. And so, yes, a guilty conscience can feel uncomfortable, and sometimes it can be done in a sinful way. Others casting, you know, guilt upon you even when they have no right to do so. But the fact of the matter is that sometimes this is a good thing because it can motivate you to become more like Jesus. And that's a very, very important thing. But the point I'm trying to make here is that the conscience of the author is motivated not by their mere actions, but by their desires. Their desires are actually what dictates their conscience to them. So it says, we are sure we have a clear conscience because we desire to act honorably in all things. To me, this is a step up from just the mere actions. right? If you're worried about your mirror actions, oftentimes you're associated with where you're, whether you get caught or not, or even if you don't get caught, right, it's just the action itself. But the author doesn't stop there. They say the desires that lead to the actions, I want those to be clean as well, right? This is God looking inward at the heart, right? Not just judging outwardly by our actions or activities, but instead by the things that we feel and believe inwardly. And that's an extremely important thing to recognize. Many people are only guilty about the things that they've done. And so I would encourage you to upgrade your conscience, if you will. Upgrade your conscience to the level of desire. God, help me to desire the things that you desire. Help me to hate the things that you hate. God, I want my heart's motivation and drive to be consistent with you. Now, how can you do that, right? It's very, very difficult to change. Change is hard. Well, I would tell you to do what we're talking about today. Pray. Pray. Pray that God would change your heart and your desires. You can't do that work yourself. You need the Holy Spirit. You need the Spirit of Christ to come into your heart. And so pray to him. Pray, God, take this sin away from me. I don't want it anymore. Cast it far away from me. Instead, help me to love what you love and to follow you with all of my heart. That's what we need to pray. And so a clear conscience has these things to do with prayer. We are worthy of asking people to pray on our behalf, and our conscience is actually driven by our desires. But if I'm telling you to pray, the text answers a question that naturally arises. Why should we pray? Why should we pray? It says in verse 19, I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I might be restored to you the sooner. So what is the author saying? They're saying, I want to be restored to you sooner, so pray for us because then that will happen. What's the point here? Well, it's a very simple principle, and that's the idea that prayer changes things. Okay, prayer changes things. I know some of y'all have this in your house, right? You got this hung up. It's a good one. It's a good reminder, right? Prayer changes things. We, I think, so often, because we can't see spiritually what's going on when we pray, we so often feel like we're praying in the dark, as it were, and we're not seeing answers. We're not feeling like changes are happening, and we're not feeling like it makes much of a difference whether we pray or not. But the text tells us explicitly that we should pray because it does change things. That if we pray, we're going to get one outcome, and that's going to be completely different than if we did not pray. If we did not pray, we would have gotten a different outcome. And this is something that I think is really important to recognize. Now, I was looking for a good graphic to put up, and then Mother Teresa came at me with a left hook, okay? She said this instead. She totally contradicted me. She says, I used to believe that prayer changes things, but now I know that prayer changes us and we change things. Okay? Now here's the deal. I like that too. Okay? So my point is still made. Pray. All right? Pray. Pray. Either it will change things or it will change you and then you'll change things. But pray. Okay? That has a positive impact. It makes a difference. It conforms you more to the image of Christ. There's a lot of truth in this message from Mother Teresa. The fact that prayer changes us, it conforms our heart to God. It causes us to reflect on the kingdom instead of on the things of this world, and it transforms us. It's one of the most powerful reasons to pray. And so we should pray according to the author because it changes things, or it changes us, and then we change things. But the fact of the matter is, if we want things to be different, if we want the kingdom to powerfully emerge in the world and Jesus to be glorified and honored as he deserves, then we need to pray. I now want to move on to my final point, but we're going to spend a lot of time here, okay? So we talked about the text, clear conscience in prayer. The text talks about why to pray, but I want us to really examine this fundamental question because I think this is something so many Christians struggle with. Why don't we pray? Why don't we pray? We talk all the time about how we need to pray. We understand the importance. We understand how effective it is. All of these things, and yet we still don't do it. I don't know if I've ever met a single Christian where I talk to them and their prayer life, they would say, is where they want it, right? Like, oh, that's on lock. My prayer life is fantastic. Love it. It doesn't matter, like, anybody you meet. I don't care how much of a saint they are. You talk to them, and it's like, how's your prayer life? And they're like, shouldn't ask that question, buddy, right? Don't ask questions you don't want answers to. So we struggle with prayer, but why? That's what I want us to get into. Why do we struggle to pray? Why don't we pray? Well, first of all, I think there are theological reasons for why we don't pray. Theological reasons. First, there's an understanding that if God is all-powerful, right? If he's in charge of all things, if God is sovereign, everything happens after the counsel of his will, well, why should we pray? Like, that's a logical deduction, right? This is the late R.C. Sproul, fantastic Bible teacher. But here's a little video from him in Ligonier Ministries. If God is sovereign, why pray, right? Why pray? And it's something that I think comes up often in our minds. It doesn't make any sense. God's in charge of all things, right? Like, if he wants to end Satan, he can just do that right now. What does he need me for, okay? If he wants, you know, to move to the new heavens and new earth, that can be accomplished. He just doesn't even have to say the word, right? And it just would happen. And yet it doesn't. So God's sovereign. So then we get in our minds like, why should I pray? God's going to work out his plan. It doesn't even matter what I do. But what that does is it leaves us as just like a passenger along for the ride. And the Bible repeatedly argues against this idea. It tells us over and over to pray, even though it affirms God's sovereignty, right? And so this is something where we're just having a difficult time because it doesn't logically make sense to us in our own heads. But I got to tell you, if logically it doesn't make sense to you in your own head, then logic can take a hike, right? And I've said this before, but I think it's worth saying at this point. Stop using your theology as an excuse for disobedience. That's it. Nowhere in the Bible do you ever hear this kind of logic put forth. The Bible constantly affirms the sovereignty of God, and it constantly tells us to pray, okay? And if you ask yourself, well, logically, I don't know how that works together. Well, just be obedient, okay? You don't have to know how it works together, all right? We are dumb human beings, okay? We know very little about the universe, and so we should trust God in faith and follow his commandments. And so that's something I think is very, very important, but oftentimes people can get stuck in this theological rut in their minds and just in humility say, I don't know, and pray. Do what God told you to do. I promise it will go well for you. But there's another piece I want to tackle here, and that's that not all theology is as explicitly thought out as what we just described, right? This is taking God's sovereignty and trying to understand human freedom and how all that works. But not all theology is that explicitly thought out. I think often through life, we kind of carry an implicit theology or understanding of who God is that's less reasoned, and it's just more of a gut reaction to the world. And so I want us to walk through just some fundamental reasons I think we don't pray theologically, but they're more implicit, right? They're just feelings you hold in your gut. First, people might believe something like this. I'm too much of a sinner. God doesn't hear me, right? Have you ever felt like, why should I bother praying? I'm so far from God. God doesn't, he doesn't even see me. He doesn't even hear me, right? Like, I'm not close to him, etc. That's what this is, right? If you ever just feel in that moment like, no, I should pray right now, but what's the use? What's the use? I'm less than a worm in God's eyes. He doesn't want to hear anything from me. That's the logic here. And there's something to be said for righteousness and how that brings us close to God, right? The Bible says the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And you're like, yeah, and I'm not a righteous man, and therefore my prayer doesn't avail, right? So why should I do it? I understand that. But the Bible also makes explicitly clear, just like we read from Chronicles, if my people who are called by my name, if they pray, humble themselves, turn from their sin, turn to me, I will hear from heaven. You have open access to God. All you have to do is turn from looking downwards and look upwards, the repentance move. Instead of doing this, I'm going to do this and say, I'm sorry, God, please forgive me. Boom! It opens up the communication lines with God. Even if you felt like you were far from him, even if you felt like he wasn't hearing you, even if you felt like he wasn't listening, you repent and you turn to God. Forgive me, Lord, I am a sinner, and he hears your prayers. Because you have humbled yourself, you have turned from your sin, and you have prayed. I will hear from heaven, he says, and I will answer my people. And so this may feel true at times, but the Bible tells us over and over again that if we repent, God will hear us. So do that. That can be your first move, and then you may pray, and God will hear you. Or how about this one? God doesn't care about me. I've talked with people before who feel like God has no interest in them. They're not important, they're not powerful, they're not They're not in a position to do anything. They feel like a mess. They can barely get their life together. I'm not important to God. He doesn't care about me. He's you know, working for the kingdom on a grand scale. Why should he care about little old me? But nothing is too small for God. Remember Jesus when he talked about your father caring for you? What did he say? He says, not a sparrow falls to the ground without the oversight of my Father who is in heaven. He superintends the sparrows. He says, be of good cheer. You are worth much more than many sparrows. Right? That's exactly the situation. If God cares for a sparrow, he certainly cares for you. You are made in God's image. You are made in his likeness. You are his creature that he has created. He loves you, and he wants to see you walk in holiness and righteousness. He wants to see you repent. He loves you, and he does care about you. If he cares about the sparrows, he certainly cares about you. And Jesus affirms that he absolutely does. What about this? A similar idea, but my prayers are too petty. Have you ever felt like, I shouldn't pray for that? There are other people in the world that have a lot bigger problems than me, right? What a petty thing to come to the Lord about and pray about on this in this behalf, right? There's a phrase that we use you've probably heard plenty of times in the West. First world problems, right? You know, you're like worried about, I don't know, something, you know, the blinker doesn't work on my car. Isn't this ridiculous? This is so annoying. How do I get this? First world problems? And then somebody will tell you, there are people out there without a blinker, okay? Like, you should be happy that you have one at all, okay? Now, there's some truth to that in reality. But I want to say something to you because this is absolutely true. First world problems are real problems, okay? And you need to know that, all right? God can use any problem as a tool for sanctification, spiritual growth, to transform you and change you into the image of Christ. He can use any problem that you're working through or dealing with. And it doesn't matter if you're dealing with third world problems or first world problems. They're real problems, and as you work through those, God sanctifies you and conforms you to his image. So don't despise your small problems, right? Lean in and use them and pray on behalf of them, right? God's not like, you know, got them tallied up, right? And he's like, look, I'm dealing with some big issues over here, right? I've got world peace is a problem, okay? I've got starvation and hunger, okay? And you're praying to me about your hangnail. Not going to happen, buddy. It's going to the bottom of the list, okay? That doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. Come to God and pray. None of your prayers are too petty for God. It's not like he has a limited data bank, right? He's like, look, we're almost at max capacity on memory, and I can't store your simple prayer, okay? It's going in the trash bin. That's not how it works. He's got infinite capacity. He hears all your prayers, and he cares for you. So bring to him all of your prayers. None of them are too petty. Have you ever heard a small child pray such a simple prayer about a loved pet or a bug? They found a bug, and they want to pray about the bug, right? I want you to know their Father in heaven hears that prayer. Okay? It's not too petty. It's not too small for God. Remember when the disciples were trying to fend off the children because the children were trying to come to Jesus? And they're like, guys, Jesus, I don't know if you know Jesus, kind of a big deal. You are for no access to Jesus. We're sorry. Okay, maybe when you grow up. No, Jesus rebukes his disciples. And he says, no, let the little ones come to me. For to such as them belong the kingdom of heaven. Right? That's a beautiful thing. You think God doesn't hear the child's simple, petty prayer? He absolutely does. He hears that prayer, and none of your prayers are too petty for him. Another one. I've prayed before, and it doesn't do anything. I know some people feel this way, right? They've lifted up their hearts in prayer to God. They've asked him, you know, God, please answer my prayer, and it feels like radio silence. It feels like God is not answering the prayer. He's not doing what we asked him to do. But I want you to know that God's timing is not our timing, all right? The Bible says that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day, right? For us, whoa. For God, eternity is nothing. It's the blink of an eye. But for us, it feels like forever to have to, you know, sit at the DMV for 20 minutes, right? Like, what's going on here? I can't believe this. You know, how ridiculous, you know? But for God, it's not that way. And so we may pray for something, And God begins to affect, he begins to change things, he begins to set things in motion that your prayer is going to be answered 17 years from now in an exactly perfect way. And you don't know about any of it, right? Well, you get 1 year in and you're like, look, see, God doesn't do nothing for me, right? It's like you're tracking on man's time, not God's time. You haven't even begun to see how he's going to fulfill your prayer. I love people who have kept a prayer journal and they look back year after year. You would be amazed at how many prayers God has answered. The ones you forgot about. It was a big deal to you at the time, and then he answered it, and then you weren't stressed about it anymore, and you forgot, and then you moved on. But if you kept that journal, you would look back and say, wow, God answered that prayer. I can't believe it. That was so miraculous. God's timing isn't our timing, and sometimes the answers he gives are not the answers we want, right? Sometimes God says yes. Sometimes God says wait. Sometimes God says no, right? Those are answers to your prayers. They're just not the answer you wanted, all right? But God answers our prayers, and they do something. Our prayers affect something. Finally, I don't have time with my busy schedule. Oh, it's so easy to just drop prayer, right? We get really busy, a lot going on. It's one of those things that, you know, we could just say, oh, I'll get to that later. And then by the time your head hits the pillow, you think to yourself, I forgot to pray today. I made that commitment on January 1st to pray every day, at least once, right? And my head hit the pillow and I didn't pray, and it's January 8th, right? I didn't make it very far, okay? Those things happen, right? But the fact of the matter is, we do have time for things that we make a priority in our lives, right? If you set it as a priority, you can make sure that you are able to pray and that you can do this regularly. The real trick here is prayer doesn't just happen on accident. That's what's going on here, right? Like, you don't accidentally stumble into prayer, right? Unless you're about to die, right? Like the plane starts going and the mask comes down and the seatbelt signs flash. Okay, you accidentally stumbled into prayer then, okay? But so did everybody else. But in your day-to-day life, like, that doesn't happen, okay? You're just going through your life. You're going through all of the things that come up, and so you don't pray because you haven't explicitly set time to do it. Don't rely on accidents for prayer to happen in your life. Pray regularly on some sort of schedule, whether it be when you wake up, when you go to bed, etc. Okay. I have one other thing I want to tackle here, and we'll close with this thought. Everything I said I think can be helpful when it comes to prayer, but truly I think we don't pray because our heart isn't in it. I think we don't pray because our heart isn't in it. We don't see the power, I'll come to that here in a second. We don't see the power that prayer has in God's spiritual world. And so because we don't see it, our heart isn't in it. And when our heart isn't in it, we implicitly don't feel the value of it. I'd like to make believe for a moment, okay? Let's pretend. Remember, this is pretend. Don't fire me for pretending, okay? Let's pretend for a moment that God never ever lifted a finger except for through prayer. Just pretend. God never did anything. He never acted in the world unless somebody were actively praying for that thing. Or think of it this way, perhaps. Suppose that your salvation depended on prayer, just raw hours, okay? Let's pretend, again, this is pretend. Let's pretend that in order to go to heaven, you had to pray 1,000 hours in your lifetime. That was it. That was the requirement. Pray 1,000 hours in your lifetime, then you get to go to heaven. Again, this is not true. This is false theology, okay? Let's pretend that were the case, okay? Now, 1,000 hours of prayer, that seems like a lot, all right? 365 days in a year, you'd have to pray more than 2 hours every day in order to make it. But that's only 1 year, okay? Many of us, ideally, you know, can be expected to live longer lifetimes than that. Well, 30 years, if you prayed 30 years trying to hit 1,000 hours of prayer, you would only have to pray slightly over 5 minutes a day. Over 5 minutes a day over the course of 30 years would net 1,000 hours of prayer. And if you doubled that you're going to live 60 instead of 30, or pray for 60 years every day, that's less than 3 minutes a day of prayer. Now, here's the question I have. How many of us would make it if that were the rule? How many of us would actually make it? Well, we certainly don't pray like that's what it takes. And this is my point of our hearts aren't in it. we really don't act as though this is fundamental. We really don't live as this matters. Now, of course, what I just described, this is not the reality, right? God is not judging your entrance into heaven based on how many hours you pray or anything like that. But I believe this illustrates one of the primary problems that we have with prayer. And it's that we lack the imagination to pray. We lack the imagination that would actually compel us or drive us or motivate us to pray. And I think that's what we struggle with. So I want to end here with a few thoughts from the Bible to maybe fire our imaginations for prayer. Listen to this interesting account here in Daniel 10. This is Daniel 10. Daniel has been praying. Gabriel shows up to talk to him. I don't know if you know about Gabriel. Kind of a big deal, okay? He's like one of the supreme archangels, right? Gabriel shows up to Daniel, says this. He said to me, "Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words." Gabriel says, "You set your heart to understand, you prayed to God, God sent me as a messenger." Gabriel, the archangel, sent to Daniel. It continues, "The prince of the kingdom of Persia," he's talking about a demon, okay? "The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the king of Persia and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for days yet to come." So here's what's happening. Daniel prays, Gabriel immediately dispatched. Got to go talk to Daniel, right? I've given him a vision. He doesn't understand it. And Daniel prays, "Help me to understand." And Gabriel's going to go explain it to him. By the way, if you ever study the book of Revelation, you need to study the book of Daniel right alongside it. Okay? That's how important this vision is to Daniel. Super important to God. How long did it take Gabriel to show up? You would think like he could get here instantly because, you know, he's an angel. No, 3 weeks, right? So Daniel prays, and he's got radio silence for 3 weeks. And Daniel is not just like a once-in-a-while prayer guy, all right? Daniel was hardcore about his prayers. Remember the king was like, "Hey, if you pray to anyone but me, I'm going to throw you into the lion's den." Daniel was like, "I'll do you one better. I'll open the windows, right? And then I'm going to kneel down and pray, okay? Make sure everyone hears the fact that I'm praying to God and I'm not praying to the king." Then he gets thrown in the lion's den, and that's a great, great book, Daniel. Anyway, so Gabriel goes to help out. Takes him 3 weeks to get there. And Daniel, presumably praying his brains out this whole time, takes Michael and Gabriel both to fend off the king of Persia. That's, again, the demon who is from Persia, who was trying to stave them off. And then, finally, Gabriel shows up, and he's like, I've got an answer for you. Sorry it took me so long, right? I mean, again, the imagination, right? Gabriel immediately dispatched from God to answer this prayer, but it took 3 weeks for him to get there, okay? We don't even understand what's going on in the spiritual world, okay? Please just do what God says and recognize the fact that there's a whole bunch of stuff going on in the background. Can you just act faithfully in the moment? Again, imagine with me, what if the angels can't act apart from our prayers? What if you have these massively powerful beings, but they can't do a thing because we don't pray, right? They're sitting there waiting for their orders. Or maybe put it this way. There was an initiative during World War I, okay? World War I, they had to make shells back home in England so that they could go out on the battlefield and be successful in the war effort, right? Well, what if that's our job? What if our job is to make shells, right? Here's an individual. This picture's from 1915, the year following the start of World War I, and this guy is making shells, right? Look at all of these. Mortar shells that they can fire. What if he said to himself, "Well, look, I've never seen one of my shells used. I never get to see, like, who's to say they're actually being used at all? What if I'm just here making shells for no reason, right?" He doesn't ever get to see them fired. He doesn't ever get to see them go off. He's just sitting there in faith making shell after shell after shell, right? What if that's our job in prayer? What if we're making shells for the spiritual world? And the way they're getting implemented then is through God's spiritual beings, the angels, effectively implementing them. But then we're sitting here like, "Oh, I never get to see the shells, so what am I making shells for? It's a waste of my time, right? Nothing ever happens." Here were some posters during the time. "These women are doing their bit. Learn to make munitions," right? On her, their lives depend. Enroll at once, women munitions workers. This was a big deal during the time. What if this is us, guys? What if this is us in our prayers, making the munitions for the front lines, but because we never see them go off, we can't see into the spiritual world, we just think, I'm not going to make shells, or I'm not going to make very many of them at that. Or here's one more. I thought this was interesting. This is from Canada. A defective shell wrecked this 4.5-inch howitzer. Imagine the gun crew's fate. The Huns could do no worse. Make perfect shells and lessen the perils of our boys on the front, right? Are we doing our part spiritually in this spiritual war, in this spiritual battle? Or because we don't get to see behind the front lines, we decide we're not going to do our part at all? We really don't know what's going on spiritually. But God tells us what to do, and if we will actually listen to him in faith, knowing that it makes a difference, then perhaps that is going to have an impact. I would say, ye of little faith, do your job. Make shells and trust that the front lines are using them well. That, I think, is something we need to think about. And this is more than mere fancy, okay? Listen to this, Revelation 8, 3-4. Another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. So he's got this golden censer, right? And he's carrying it. I have a picture here in a minute. But notice, prayers of all the saints. Prayers of all the saints, right? This angel has a golden censer filled with incense, and it has the prayers of all the saints in it. And he's carrying it around, okay? Now what does he do with it? Then the angel took the censer, he filled it with fire from the altar, and he threw it onto the earth, and there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. You think your prayers don't matter? Seems to me they're an essential ingredient in some sort of spiritual comet that an angel throws to the earth, right? Your prayers are an essential ingredient in that. They're mentioned twice, okay? The angels have the incense. The prayers of the saints are mentioned twice, and then he fills it with fire from the altar. And then evidently that makes the perfect spiritual tool to be thrown to earth and to have an impact, right? Here's, you know, an image of what this might look like, our artist rendition, of course. But again, peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, earthquake, your prayers do that. That's what your prayers do. And yet we don't pray, because we don't see the impact it has. We don't understand how it all works, and so we don't pray. But the Bible explicitly says that that's what our prayers do. They are an essential ingredient in affecting God's will, his purpose, his plan on earth. And so we must pray. I think that if we could imagine what our prayers do, we would be a much more praying people. So imagine with me. Imagine with me the impact of your prayers. I want to close with one final passage. These are from Jesus' lips, and I'm going to make no comment on them. Just allow these words to hit your heart. He told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says, and will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give them justice speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. And we thank you that you have given us a role to play. You have given us a part to play in your kingdom. We ask, Lord God, that you would help us to execute our job faithfully, effectively, Lord God. And that you will grow us and strengthen us spiritually, Lord. That we would be equal to the task. Let us not lose heart, but instead, Lord God, let us to be effective and pray in faith, knowing that you are utilizing our prayers for the purpose of your kingdom and that you are accomplishing much through them. We thank you for all of your grace and mercy, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, everybody, we're going to head into our Q&A. We have about 20 minutes. I do have to end at 12 o'clock sharp, so I can't drag on past that. Okay, as always, any questions? Yep, go ahead.
Yeah, I have
a couple of thoughts on this. There's definitely something to the God sees our seasons and he recognizes, you know, when we're absolutely loaded down. And sometimes we have to, like, sometimes it would be negligent to pray instead of attending to some aspect of life that needs doing, right? And I think sometimes we can over-spiritualize things that, like, prayer is the best thing ever and everything else is like a lesser activity, and that's certainly not the case. There are many times throughout the day when the thing God wants you to do is to take action, right? So that's absolutely true. And I also agree with the assessment that prayers can be very, very short, and you know, that especially if they're made with an eye to God and a true reflection on him and God, I need help right now, please be with me, right? Like, that's a prayer, you know. And I think it's, I've heard traditionally, Peter prayed the shortest prayer when he was sinking in the water, right? Like, Lord, save me. Yeah, exactly, right? So those are legitimate prayers, but I do think there is something to making time specifically to go out of your way to pray, especially in the midst of a busy season. When you, like, go out of your way to, okay, I know between this activity and this activity, I've got 15 minutes, and I'm going to spend it in prayer to the Lord, I think that is huge from a spiritual standpoint and perspective. So, yeah, go ahead.
When you were asking that, something came to mind, and I wish I had been a Christian when I was raising my kids, because something you might try is taking one time every day and sending every kid out to a different place, and you're in a different place, and everybody is here. Praying to God for reading their Bible for a specific period of time, as you said. And that gets them in the habit of doing it every day, which is a great thing. It gives you some respite where you can spend some time alone with the Lord. There have been times when I've been praying when I was driving. It was one time when I was living down on the ranch, I was going home, and I always used that 25 minutes to pray from Leadville all the way to the ranch, and I got to Granite and pulled off, and I'm parked in front of the little store there, and some cops came up and pulled up alongside me. I had to stop my prayer, and they asked if something was wrong, and I said, no. I said, I was praying, and I noticed I was going out of my lane, so I stopped to finish my prayer. But that can be a dangerous time to pray, especially if you get so involved, you forget what you're doing.
So for me,
I don't have like a specific time of day that I dedicate to prayer. Instead, I have a goal of number of times I do deliberate prayer per week, if that makes sense. And so this is just what works for me. But like per week, I'm going to go out of my way to deliberately do nothing but pray. You know, I try to pray, you know, in the dark on my knees kind of thing. And I try to set aside time to do that, multiple times a week, right? And oftentimes I can like squeeze stuff in right when I get home from work, and it's often when I have that 15 to 20 minutes like available. But it doesn't happen every day, and I have to be adaptive. And there are some weeks I don't hit my target, you know. But that's how I go about it, and I think there really is something to like. It's high on my priority list. Like, I have a bunch of things I am trying to do, of course, and any number of them would be good, right? I get home, I could spend time reading my Bible, I could help Jess with the kids, I could, you know, go run an errand, I could spend some time to pray, and it's usually pretty high up there on my list. So, like I said, I don't tackle it every week as much as I would like, but I get it in pretty consistent, and those are really important times for me, right? So, to me, that's where I think all those other things are good, absolutely, but a dedicated, you know, 10, 15, 20 minutes, very intentional, this is what I'm going to do, is a very powerful spiritual exercise. So, but yeah.
Sometimes I don't have a specific time, but it's like when a thought comes to my mind or I see something and it takes my mind, I stop at that moment and just, you know, pray. I remember when I worked at school, you've been up to me how many times through the day. I was still working, but my mind was praying, Lord, I just don't know. I mean, because things were bothering me, and I just took that time to do it. I knew it was the same thing.
Yeah.
And I'm like, if you're doing something, maybe I hear something or I read something, and it brings my mind sometimes, I need to pray that right this minute. I'm not waiting until I find a lot of time to do it. So mine is kind of like interspersed.
Yeah, sure. Yeah, more spontaneous. Good.
Yeah, go ahead.
So, I frequently do not pray because of the objection that I feel like there's too much to pray for. Which I guess is a little bit related to, I feel like I don't have enough time. But it feels like once I set aside time to pray, it feels like I feel like bombarded by different directions. And I know that for this moment, I know I do not have time to like address everything that I need.
I understand, yes.
And so then it feels very overwhelming to start. Could you just address that?
Yeah, I will. The first thing that came to mind for me is sometimes I pray without actually
saying any words, so I just sit in silence with God. And I actually find that to be very helpful and powerful, like, because to me, there's something to that, and maybe I'm taking this verse out of context, but the Spirit prays when we do not know how we ought to pray, etc. And I think just the practice of, I'm sitting down here with the Lord, this is my prayer time, that like dedication, I think is a valuable exercise, period, irrespective of which words come out of my mouth or thoughts float through my head, right? And so the first thing that came to mind for me, if I felt like that, because I understand exactly what you're talking about, there's just so much, I would start out with an unspecified amount of quiet silence before the Lord. And then oftentimes I find that begins to calm my spirits and my mentality, and then certain prayers become more poignant, right? And then like I just end up focusing on maybe those two or three things. Yes, I left 25 things unaddressed, but like I was able to stop, be silent before the Lord, be still, and then, okay, I prayed for a couple of things, and I see the value in that, right? So that's where my gut goes. Like, I used to have a very almost checklist kind of approach to my prayers, and I actually had a very rigid system where I listed everything in my life to pray for, and then I had it on a rotating schedule where I would try to pray for certain things on certain days of the week, right? But I'll tell you, that ended up being too rigid for me, and it did exactly what you're talking about. And so I'm, in my life currently, I'm at a point where I don't list it out like that, and I try to spend more time in silence to start, and then whatever feels really pressing, I'll pray for that one thing or those two things at a time, so I don't know if that helps, but that's kind of how I approach it. Yeah, really good question. Go ahead.
You brought something up that's very important. We've all heard the adage, God gave us two ears and one mouth, we should be listening twice as much as we speak. And I think that goes for us towards God as well.
Right. I think a lot of people are hesitant because it seems like super charismatic or something to just be silent before God and listen, if that makes sense.
It has,
and you know, there are many ways it can be practiced and all that type of thing, but it really can be done in a manner that is, I think, very holy. For anyone who wants to read a book on this, I read a little book called Centering Prayer by her name is Cynthia Bergault, and I really liked it. You know, I don't agree with everything she says, of course, but she kind of just talks about just sitting and being present with the Lord, centering yourself, and, you know, meditating upon Him. And these days, I start out most of my prayers that way. And then sometimes they don't have a lot of prayers that come to mind that I end up praying about. Sometimes I have more time, sometimes I have less. Sometimes I always when I finish my prayer time, I repeat the Lord's Prayer when I'm done. And sometimes I just sit there and I do my centering prayer, and then I repeat the Lord's Prayer and go about the rest of my day. And I didn't say anything original or, you know, and then other times, like, I'm praying for everyone I can think of, right? And so, to me, I'm just trying to follow the Spirit in that. But yes, there are dangerous ways of different things like that. It's gotten a bad rap, but I do think sitting and listening with, and he never, like, I don't hear voices, right? Like, he doesn't, like, just speak audibly in my head or my ears or anything, but I'm just sitting being quiet before the Lord, and I think he honors that, right? So.
Sometimes you will hear voices.
And maybe you will, right?
When you do it,
teach
that.
Well, then I better grab my journal and write it down.
All right, what else?
God has an answer, but it takes a little time.
Right.
And that it is in His time, because I really can think of my grandmother who prayed for years for her sons.
Right.
None of them come to know the Lord until they were late 40s and early 50s.
Sure.
So it was years, and the same way in my life, I prayed for people, and it was years before. I remember my brothers. They were the same way, late in life.
Yep.
But, and there would be times when I think, why bother, you know, nothing's happening. And I might go for it, and then all of a sudden I'd be burdened. No, surely you need to keep praying.
Right.
And God answers in His time, and when you look at it, it's like, it's a good thing it happened now, not when I said I wanted.
That's
to.
That's right, exactly.
And the same way in my own life.
Yep. Yeah, that's amazing. Yeah.
You know, there have been nights where I'm laying in bed trying to fall asleep, and I'll just start praying.
Yeah.
And then I suddenly fall asleep while I'm praying. And I thought to myself, man, that's not good to fall asleep when you're talking to God. But then when I wake up, I'm praying when I wake up.
Yeah,
that's a great way to wake up.
I would almost argue it is
a good thing, right? Like, you're entrusting your soul to God. Yeah. 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 Right. Yeah, and you know, in this whole realm, it's very intuitive, right? Like, you have to listen to the Spirit. And so, like, there have been times I woke up in the middle of the night and I felt a strong urge or need to pray, right? And it doesn't happen often, but it's happened before, you know? And then you, in that moment, it's like, am I going to be obedient? Like, I feel like I need to get up and pray now. You know, it might be 1 a.m, but this is what I feel like I need to do. Right, exactly. So you have to be very attuned with the Spirit and try to follow your, you know, holy intuition, if you will, and try to see the direction He's guiding. So.
Got older, my sleep patterns have gotten weird. I wake up every morning sometime between 2:30 and 3. I'm wide awake. And I'm maybe wide awake. And that's a lot of times when thoughts go through and I pray. And then like 4:30, I'm zonked and I go back to sleep.
Sure, sure.
But, and that's a regular thing that happens.
Yeah,
to me.
Sure.
Good. What else? Yeah?
Ammunition, the shell thing. I don't spend a lot of time thinking about the spiritual world and what's going on that I don't know about.
Right.
And I thought that was a great addition because my prayers are about my friends, about my.
Right, right.
And that I just was, that I sat in that.
Right.
Just pray, because who knows what fight is going on, because it sure is me.
Right.
Yeah, so that was a really nice addition.
Well, praise God. You talk about intuition. I shared this before, but I was meditating on
a passage while I was showering, right? And I'm sitting there showering, and that image came to mind, right? I was like, I think that's perfect. I think that's exactly so. I appreciate the feedback, but yeah, right. Right. Well, praise God. The Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, right? Like that, there is a lot of military kind of language when you read the New Testament, right? And so I think it's apt, but I'm glad it hit home. It struck me, so that's awesome. Praise God. Right.
Yes, we are honoring God. Talking to God is prayer. Talking to God is worship. And worship in itself is spiritual warfare.
Right.
I'll see if I can't find that book. I can't even remember who wrote it or published it.
Yeah. It's hard because
on a lot of these topics, there's a lot of sensationalism, right? And I feel like we don't want to veer off in that direction, because oftentimes with the sensationalism, you end up getting your attention off of the gospel, off of God's word. But I've said this before, the abuse of a thing does not abrogate its proper use. And so we should be considering spiritual warfare in the right manner, prayer in the right manner, you know, spiritual gifts in the right manner. But it's real hard when you look out at the world and all the different denominations too, it's real hard to get your bearings straight, right? So I think we could benefit from either a series or a study or something on these topics, because they're really hard to navigate.
Yeah, and this is something that the Bible actually pushes.
Right.
Jesus himself had to separate himself from everybody and go up on the mountain and spend time
right.
with the Father praying.
Yep.
The New Testament in the Gospels shows spiritual warfare.
Right.
So these are things that we are supposed to be doing.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah.
The interesting thing about the verse, which I memorized, I said it right along when you were reading, and it says, heal or land, and I think that's something we forget.
Right, what did you say?
We get concerned about what I do in your country, things are going on, and yet I know
yeah.
God's people are faithful. He can change things in this, the world itself, and people
right.
for him, not just me personally,
right.
but the family.
Heal the land.
Yes.
Yeah, and
you know, a lot of people have looked at those verses, like I mentioned, with the country and where are we at and all that type of stuff. And if you want to think of it this way, I've been an advocate of get your priorities straight when it comes to your identities, right? You're a Christian first, an American second, absolutely. But you're still an American, you know, and if you want to fight for your nation, I completely understand that. I like to think of it this way, like, it's, I don't know how to put it. If you could think of the nation as an organism, right? Like, we are, in a sense, the heart of the nation, right? Like, it's our responsibility to make sure spiritually we're as a nation in the right place. So, like, if our nation's going astray, like, we should look in the mirror, not at our neighbor and say, what are you doing wrong? But instead, we need to look in the mirror and be like, we have a job and a responsibility, and it's to hit our knees, because other people certainly aren't doing it, right? Like, that's our role within the nation as Christians, as the spiritual people, right? So, anyway.
Spirit working against the spirit of the world, which is, of course, it's a spirit thing that's going
that's
on.
That's right.
With what's happening in the world and happening to people.
And
so it's a spiritual warfare that we don't actually see, but it's there.
That's exactly right. And I think the image from Daniel is perfectly fit for exactly what we're talking about. Like, when you see, say,
somebody, you know, going off the deep end in one direction or another, They're not acting entirely like of their own accord. In a sense, if I can put it this way, not in the gospel sense, but in a sense, they're possessed by a spirit. A spirit has captured them and captivated them, and they all they can see is like this. This is the good, and we need to achieve that, even though it's headed straight to hell, right? And it's like our responsibility to pray against those spirits so that they're no longer oppressing those people, so that now they can see clearly, right? They were once blind, but now they can see. Like, so much of that is spiritual. And you guys have probably had the same experience with me, where you sit down and talk with somebody who has a very different perspective from you, and you could talk to them until you're blue in the face, and it's not going to make a difference, right? And it's because they're possessed by a spirit, if you will, right? And so what must we do? We must pray that spirit leaves them and departs so they can see and think rationally and clearly and see, oh, I'm headed down a path of wickedness, right? Prayer is so important to that. And yet we think like, man, if I had another hour, I could, you know, make the perfect case and then just explain it, and then they would get it, right? And it's like, no way they're going to get it. Yeah, that's right. Exactly. So, what else? Told you I had to. Okay, I have 2 minutes. I had to leave at 12 sharp. Yes.
I think your preaching today really resonated with what we were talking about yesterday, with the reaping and the sowing and the season for everything. And
yeah,
I just thought it was a really cool connection.
So oh, praise God! That's awesome. I actually intended, I never preached my notes exactly, but I intended to talk at one point about that vision casting that was discussed. I think that's such an important theme. You know, and once you cast that vision, you can pray for that vision and taking concrete action towards it as well. So, anyway, cool. I'm glad. I love how the Spirit does those things, right? So, praise God. Anything else, guys? Yeah, so I like to do both, and so I
do not think there's anything wrong with praying for something very specific, right? But I always, and I don't know, sometimes I play with this sometimes. Often I will add at the end, nevertheless, God, your will, not my own will be done, right? So that I'm praying for something very, very specific, but then at the same time, I recognize he's in charge, and I don't need that to happen, right? And I'll just give an example. I was convicted about petty prayers this week. My hand has been bothering me for a little bit. I thought, let me pray and ask God to see if he'll heal my hand, right? And so I did. I prayed that very specifically. There's a spot in my hand. I don't know why. So I prayed that God would heal my hand, something very specific. And then I said, nevertheless, your will, not my own, be done. And I won't be mad, upset, or disappointed, right? But I wasn't even going to pray for it because it felt so small and petty, a little ache or whatever. But why not, right? And as I'm studying and getting ready to preach about prayer and say that petty prayers are good prayers too. Okay, well, practice what you preach, preacher, right? And so I did that. So I prayed for something very specific, but I also said, nevertheless, your will, not my own, be done. And I think that's just a good heart disposition and attitude. Don't be afraid to pray for specific things, right? But just with openness that I don't know everything, and if it doesn't happen exactly as I'm asking, I recognize God is wiser than me, you know? So go ahead. Yep, that's exactly right. So even our Lord himself prayed that way. So that's a good model to follow. Yes. Yeah, that sounds good. That's right. Yeah, and I like that, and that's why I said I play with that idea, because sometimes I feel like, but that means I'm not, like, praying with conviction and, you know, with true faith, right? So, yeah, it's a good approach. Mm-hmm. That's right. All right, I've got to go. Good discussion. I appreciate you all. I'm going to pray for us real quick, and then you'll be dismissed. Father God, we thank you for your grace and mercy, and we thank you for how you've moved in our hearts and minds. I pray that you would help us to become a more praying people, that we would devote more time, effort, and energy to prayer, Lord. I pray that we, as your people, would meet with you more frequently this week, Lord, and we would come to you in faith, and you would utilize these prayers for your kingdom, for your purpose, for your will, and you would also conform us, you would sanctify us, and you would transform us, Lord, into the image of your Son. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.